starts at 5 there at Kingswood and goes until 8. And then the Bethel's ladies meeting is tomorrow, Friday, June the 13th. It'll be at 6 o'clock. There will be food, it's picnic theme, and so you can bring anything to that. And then it is at 6. Miss Karen Horton will be bringing the word, and there will be fellowship, worship, prayer, all of those things. Looking forward to the time in the Lord's presence. So everyone's invited to that. And then June the 20th is Kingdom Mission Church's women's retreat. So Miss Jeannie is actually going to be speaking there. So this retreat's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Miss Jeannie will be speaking Jeannie Shelburne, 3 o'clock on the Saturday. And so on that Saturday, they actually do have, it's a full day thing, breakfast, lunch, dinner provided, fellowship. And then it's going to be a Friday starting at 4. Saturday it'll start at 7 a.m. and Sunday will be their normal worship time at 10:30. So that is Friday, June the 20th, starting at 4 p.m. And don't forget Bethel VBS Magnified is coming up Tuesday, July 15th through the 19th, and that starts at 5 o'clock. So save the date for that. And then the Kingdom First Craft Fair, it was postponed, so it is going to be postponed to July 26th. That's a Saturday, and again, that starts at 9 a.m. then, so they had to postpone that due to weather. And Sister Tasha, she's coming on today, and actually Nicole will be with her. Nicole Taylor had to step in for Brother Christopher, so we'll get him on here one of these days, but he wasn't able to be on. So but that's where that craft fair is. It's with Pastor Chris and Tasha there at Kingdom First. So I think that's all the announcements we got.
We're going to have VBS. I don't know when.
Stay tuned on Facebook.
Stay tuned.
Greg will bring that in one day. All right.
Yeah, I'll finally, after it's over, I'll tell you what happened. I don't
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, always praying for the VBSs and all that's going on in the local churches around here, praying for God's glory to fall and for salvations to happen. Amen. Miss Renee's not able to be with us this morning, but I know we all miss her, and she said she will, Lord willing, be back next week.
Well, if she's listening, the bridge is open, so you don't have to go the long way anymore.
The bridge is open.
The bridge is open.
Now, did they open it last week and then, like,
yes,
shut it right back down again or something like that?
Mm-hmm. No.
So it's been open since last week?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
Now, they are paving the roads now, so there's one lane of 259 through that area that's closed, but it's not the bridge. It's
bet
just
you,
there.
Bet you like that, don't you?
Not oh,
the,
yeah.
The bridge being open?
I like all of it. I like the new blacktop they're doing. I like the bridge. I like all of it. Just rock and roll.
Greg's a happy guy.
Yeah, yeah.
Except he didn't bring his Bible. He was so happy about the road and the bridge, he forgot his Bible.
I was so excited to cross that bridge today and forgot my word at home. Ain't that something? But it's written on my heart, so.
Amen. Well, on our event page, like, after so many days, it will, like, clear off. But this is the last day. Brother Robbie wanted me to remind everyone. VBS there in Owensboro, this is the last day with him and Miss Mary, their VBS. So so you can get out there and be with them as well. And so praise God for all that he has done there in Owensboro through VBS. It's an awesome time. We talked about it the other day, not taking it lightly, what the Lord's going to do through these kids, in these kids, and how they're able to receive truth, and how it makes such a difference to where the ones working it, if we are full of excitement for God and just the joy of the Lord and truth, sharing our testimony. Like, if we are all in it, then they're going to want to be all in it.
Yeah. And, you know, it's, you know, the Vacation Bible School, you know, it's focused is for the kids. The focus is for kids. But so many adults can be touched in this, too. You know, and I just keep the couple there at our church that was come to the Lord through
so awesome.
VBS, you know. they was there for the free food and babysitting. You know what I'm saying? They ended up coming to the Lord through that experience. So it's the Lord can use all things mm-hmm. for His good. So,
and I do like what Brother Robbie said. He said, we need to have a month of prayer for VBS in June and July. And I agree with that, because I think when we pray that the Lord prepare the hearts, that He paves that it's like prayer paves the way a lot of times for people to receive what the Lord's doing and what He wants to do. And then,
well, it won't get there without prayer, that's for sure.
Yeah. And so just praying for the ones that we know and ones that we know that are struggling to, you know, their schedule to be able to be open to come. And for the kids that do come, pray. I like what you said, Greg. Pray for the parents, too, that are coming. Amen.
Hey, we're going to be in Mark. We're actually going to go to Mark today. I've been failing miserably getting us there. So we are Mark chapter 6, I think, or 7. No, we're in 6. All right, we're in Mark chapter 6, and we should be on verse 7 because we finished the part where he was in Nazareth. And so verse 7, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Greg's working on trying to figure out this phone thing, right? You got it, right?
No.
Does your English guy want to read this?
No, my Bible's open, but I'm getting a text right now, so work.
With VBS, isn't it? Your wife's telling, Greg, this is what VBS is.
Yeah, I wish it was. But no, it's not. It's a guy needing me to look at something. So.
No, I was just wondering if your English guy would like to read this verse.
So the bad thing about the English guy is if you tell him to read, he just starts at verse 1 and he goes to the, and he just, you can't start him on whatever verse you want him on.
He's long-winded, ain't he?
I know, I wish that. It doesn't let you do that for any of them.
Yeah. Oh, mine does. Mine will start reading wherever verse I tell it to.
Okay.
So whatever.
And I might, maybe mine does that, and I just don't know how to ask him to do it.
Well, you have to move that verse all the way to the top of your page.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
If verse 7, if I move it to the very top.
Yeah.
And that's the first thing on the screen.
Like where's the
start? Yeah.
It's where it starts.
I got you.
I don't know if yours will be that way or not.
Well, let's just get into Mark.
I'm trying to figure if I can get my English accent going this morning.
That's
okay.
I'm trained to the Aaron ear right now. All right,
you're trained to the redneck ear.
Yeah,
let's just
go with Aaron.
All right, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed to the people, proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this case, we do see where the 12 was sent out two by two, and there was great miracles and there was great deliverance happen.
Did I miss a part on yours? Mine's in verse 11, the end of verse 11. Where does yours stop at? As a testimony against them?
Mm-hmm.
Mine continues and says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it does add, add the King James.
Yeah, the King James carries that, where the new translations do not carry that phrase.
Oh, good.
That will be another one of those that is just the differences.
Yeah.
In the sense of the older manuscripts do not carry that phrase in the Greek. So that's why the ESV holds off on it. excuse me. So here we do have, though, now remember, these are the 12 he sent out two by two. There's another account where he sends out the 70 two by two. When he sends out the 70, there is at that point a struggle. They're coming back. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? This in this case in Mark, they're actually doing it. Like, the 12's actually doing it. They're actually legitimately preaching, calling people to repentance. They're actually driving out demons, and they are healing the sick and anointing them with oil, which I personally love that Mark added to this. Well, not added to this. Put this in his account. Let me clarify that. He's not adding to, like, in the sense, just himself. He's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there is a lot of people who say along the lines of, like, well, the oil is just here. You know, that was more of a New Testament, like the church, Paul and all them. No, the disciples were anointing with oil many who were sick and healed them. Like, this is not a new common thing. This is a, you know, this was even a scriptural precedent during Jesus' day when the disciples were anointed with oil and healing many who were sick. Now, here, though, we've talked about this before in other portions of text. He's saying, when you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there, which is kind of like that. Like, stay there until you leave.
I think what he's saying is pick one house in the city. Yeah. And stay in that house until you leave that city. Don't go from house to house to house to house. Just pick one place. And I don't know why, but I believe that's...
Oh, without a doubt, that's what he's saying. But if you're just reading it, you're like, hey, stay in that house till you leave.
Yeah.
Like, but I without a doubt, I think that when you walk in, when you enter a house, though, he's saying stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the King James does include, you know, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, what he's basically saying here is this.
You've rejected me.
They've rejected the word.
Yeah, which
and,
is
and you
him.
Can't do nothing at that point.
Yeah.
Like, you've got to move on. Now, that doesn't mean we don't continue to pray for them. We don't continue to seek the Lord for their souls, ask the Lord to, you know, do a great work, because Paul does remind us that Paul may sow, Apollos may water, but God gives the increase. So maybe this journey through was the sowing. Maybe another guy's going to come through with the watering, but then God who gives the increase. And just because I believe it's a temporal rejection does not mean it always has to be a permanent rejection. Now,
I think what it means is shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them is to don't be hung up because they rejected you. You know, don't let it stick to you. Don't let it attach to you. Don't let it bring you down. You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever walked across a muddy field, the more you walk across it, the more mud gets on there, the harder it is to walk.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of like what he's saying. Just shake the dust off your feet. Don't let it stick to you, you know, and then carry it with you to the next place, because then by the time you go from all these different places, all these people that reject you, it's really going to bring you down.
Mm-hmm.
I believe is what he's saying here by that. Yeah.
Yeah.
But again, I'm still with you. Pray for them, whatever, you know, but just don't let it bring you down that they rejected you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would agree. It is a marker of, like, all right, I've done what I was called to do.
Yep.
And now I've got to move on.
Yep.
I think so many times we give.
Well, if you got a heart for someone to come to the Lord and they just won't do it, you know, that can bring you down. You know what I'm saying? Man, I've tried so hard and he just won't, you know, and that can bring sorrow to yourself.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's telling you to do, to shake that off and roll on and then go back to some water, some soul, some,
yeah.
You see what I mean? Because just because they didn't get it from you right then doesn't mean a seed wasn't planted.
Yeah.
You know, so you did what you were supposed to do, roll on.
I think it's important to unpack this, but I don't want to fall into a deep rabbit trail, because you could.
Yeah.
I think it is very important to note, though, there's a difference between this style of evangelism, going from city to city, mm-hmm. preaching the gospel, than there is overseeing, shepherding, and discipleship.
I don't even think those are two.
Things. I think
yeah.
we infuse them unintentionally because we know they're two distinctively different things. But when you're evangelizing and you're preaching the gospel and you're making that gospel call to souls. If they reject it, you move on.
Yeah, you're not. You're not. I don't think an evangelist is a discipler per se. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the lines will cross there, and people he will disciple along the way. But his main focus is to go from place to place to place to place. Mm-hmm. And the discipleship, you like take this person in, and you are you are discipling. I mean, it might be a multiple people. I'm just using one as an example, but you can't do that and go somewhere else and be effective, as effective, should I say? But does that make sense? So
yeah.
Evangelism, I believe, is although the lines will cross. There is discipleship and evangelism. I will agree with that, because one evangelist may be bringing another evangelist with him to disciple him in evangelizing the world. You see what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
Go ahead, but I see where we're going with, like, you can't misinterpret the scripture and try to apply it to where it doesn't need to be applied.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Paul, if he would have just been going by that verse of, you know, shake off the dust off your boots, he would have never wrote another letter to the Corinthians.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Like, yep. He would have never wrote multiple letters to places. He would have just gave up on them.
Yeah.
But he continued to labor for them, because that was more of like a discipleship thing. But for evangelizing, you know, that's what brings the distinction in it. Because this is just getting the scattering or sowing the seed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I was trying to say, like, don't confuse those two, because even Paul, he was preaching to a group of people in Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 years.
And Paul, I don't think that could be, I mean, yeah, I guess you can call him an evangelist, but the apostle, where he was going was he was building church, you know, building the body and getting it established and then moving on. It wasn't just sowing seeds, you know, preaching a message here and going preaching. You know, he was...
Well, I think he did both, because when he went to the Areopagus, that was nothing other than evangelism.
Oh, yeah.
And then when he went to the church at... There was no church at Ephesus, really, and he, on his third missionary journey, he goes there, and he basically stays there for 3 years just preaching the gospel.
And that's what I'm saying. So he kind of fills both shoes, but his goal was to build the people at those places. You know what I'm saying? Instead of just giving a message and passing on, like, he wanted to establish the word in those areas.
Well, his mission and calling was first and foremost to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then to take the gospel to all of Asia Minor.
Yeah.
And there he would continue to establish churches.
Yeah.
Help build people. anoint and appoint overseers, and then move on to the next
one. And that's what I'm saying. I think that's a separation between apostleship and evangelism.
But I've kind of seen where people take this scripture and misapply it to discipleship. Like, they're not going to get over this. I'm moving on. Like, but these people are actually seeking to grow and to mature. And I think as long as people are seeking Christ and saying, I'm working, I'm trying, I'm hard. Like, I'm looking to be set free from this. I'm looking to grow in Christ. I'm looking to drop off this stronghold. Then no matter how long it takes, we stay with them. We don't shake our dust off somebody who's growing. Even if it's small growth, they're growing. Yeah. They're not rejecting the truth. They're not, like, you know, they're not listening to you. They got some struggles. They got some strongholds. Now, you will find people in evangelism that just utterly reject the message that you preach, and you're going to do it in love, and you're going to do it with grace and mercy. And at that point, if they utterly don't listen and reject you, that's the dusting off the feet. I'm going to move on, because, you know, you are given account for, I know, like, as pastors and shepherds, we are going to give an account for the people that's under our care, not people outside our care. Like, if they're outside the body that God's entrusted us with, we're not held accountable for that, but we are held accountable for how we shepherd though under our care. And that's a very biblical precedence. Like, I mean, that's a clear scriptural statement that, hey, we're responsible and accountable for that.
Yeah.
But we're not accountable. And that's basically what these apostles were doing. They were saying, I'm not held accountable for that. These disciples, they preached, they did what Jesus called them to do. These people rejected them. They shook the dust off, and they were going to move to the next, because they can't, because people do have free will, and if they reject the gospel of Christ and they've been enlightened and they partook, you know, there does come a point when, hey, when there is no, there's no other way to salvation. So if you reject Jesus, there's no other way to repentance. And I think this is what they're learning to do here. I just don't want to confuse this. And I think unintentionally, sometimes we apply this evangelistic scripture to discipleship lifestyle, and they're not always compatible in this area.
But I will say this about discipleship, and I don't know that I've always done it right. I'm sure I haven't always done it right. I'm just going to say that. But I've had experiences where, you know, a young Christian struggles, and they'll come to me, you know, and I'll give them scripture and try to encourage. But I think that it comes to a point, I felt that they were turning to me more than to the Lord. And when I felt that way, I had to stop, you know, because I can't do nothing for them, you know, and it's like they're missing the mark by, you know, coming to me for whatever, you know, and I don't, you know, there's nothing I can do. I could, you know, I don't know if I did that right or wrong, but that's just what I felt at the time, you know, when they, you know, after so long, and you tell them, you know, and you're encouraging and you're helping it, and you find yourself almost repetitive in what you're speaking, you know. I felt like I've got to the point where I've just got to decrease and let him increase, or what, you know, let he either has to rely on the Lord or he'll have to, you know.
Well, I would ask you,
yeah,
what were you pointing them to? The Word of God?
Yeah.
Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, every time. And because, you know, they were young believers, you know, but they still, you know, they've come and they would have these issues or whatever, these struggles, these battles that arise afterwards, you know, and it just got to the point where it's like, I can't carry that burden. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't carry this for you. You know, I can't, you know, I can read you scripture and point you in this direction, but if you don't go in that direction, there's nothing I can do.
Yeah.
And I just had to, you know, I might have messed up. I don't know.
I think
I never wiped the dust off my feet or nothing like that. But I just kind of, I got quieter, you know, and I got in.
Well, yeah. I think there's clear scriptural precedence that it's a very biblical model for people to go to people.
Yeah.
Discipleship.
Yep.
Paul actually goes as far to say, imitate me.
Yeah,
like Paul's actually saying, "Be like me."
Yeah, and whenever they keep coming back with the same thing, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And
well,
I think this is goes to the part where Paul said he had to turn them over to Satan for a season that he may be saved.
I would think that would be that was a very blatant, open, unrepentant sin.
That's what I'm talking about.
And
yeah.
So if that's the case, then there may be a point of that.
And that's where
But I do think that it's not...
If they're claiming the name of Christ, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, if
that's the requirement for that.
Yeah, if they're claiming to be Christians, like, and yet they just won't repent. Now...
Like, it's not someone who's seeking to know Christ. Like, they're not yet come to Christ.
I don't know.
Now, I do think that there needs to be a
If he don't, if he's not come to Christ yet, then Satan's already got him. You're not going to turn him over to Satan. He's already got him.
Yeah.
So this is
someone just seeking.
But these are people who call themselves brothers. And I think in this regard, though, I think, and I'm not saying anything with you, Greg. I'm just saying, like, this opened up a door for people may be asking. I do think there has to be a clear-cut accountability laid out, too. Like, this is where Matthew 18, I think it is, comes into play of, If a brother is in a sin, go to them with a one or two witnesses and say, this is like, I love you. And but there's this clear sin in your life that's evident. And Christ calls us to repent of that sin.
Yeah.
Christ calls us to repent of that sin. If that doesn't work, then you're actually supposed to take them before the leadership, the elder team,
Well, this was a whole different situation as far as that goes. This, you know, that's what I'm saying. This is, they were struggling.
Yeah.
And I tried and I tried and I you know, I told them, you know, I gave them scripture and I, you know, I gave them experiences. I give them, you know, everything I could give them, you know, to help the best, you know.
Was there a clear call? Like, you must repent. Like, there's no other way. Like,
there, there was none of that. I was not letting them, you know, tell them, oh, it's okay. You know, he loves you the way you, no, none of that.
Yeah.
You know, that ain't how that goes. But, you know, I was, you know, this is what this is. This is what's going on right here. And, you know, and all these things. But it's like they kept, you know, for me, I felt like in those instances, and of course, I was a lot younger Christian in my walk too. So there was a lot that I know now that I didn't know then. So I, you know, as ignorant as I am now, I was even more ignorant then.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But at the time, I felt like they was thought I could save them. You know what I'm saying? And yeah. I, you know, that's just, I can't do that.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I know there was a time I had to sit down with somebody and just say, hey, look, you're struggling right now.
Because you don't want to stop doing it.
And I said, you're struggling because you love your sin more than you love the Lord at the moment.
Yeah.
And I said, and until you repent of that, no words that I can say are going to influence you. You have to repent.
That's
of your
basically
sin.
How I, that's yeah. basically how, what I ended up with. You know what I'm saying? At the very, you know, it's like, until you, you know, give this to the Lord, it's not going anywhere.
Yeah.
You know, he will never take nothing from you if you don't offer it to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know him. Go ahead, Hannah. Sorry.
Well, I was just thinking, like, we think so much. I think one of the best things to say to people in that is, like, get in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And seek him with everything that you have. Because we were talking about this yesterday. I forgot who I was talking about it with. But, like, I want to pray, Lord, it was last night. Don't even let me desire that thing. Because it's with the desire. Because, I mean, we can try to fix our habits of how, like, us not doing it. But if we still want to do it, and that's what, you know, you all were kind of talking about. Like, you love this thing more than you love the Lord. So we have to get to the root of why do we love that more than we love the Lord. And I think most of the time it's because we're not spending enough time with the Lord.
What was your prayer yesterday? What did you just say? You don't want to want?
Oh, yeah. I don't want to want.
That's exactly what my prayer was yesterday. I mean, that is so, like, I don't even want to do these things.
Yes.
You know, I don't want to want these things of this world. You know, like, I get caught up in vehicles, trucks and parts and things, and I've got this part coming and all this, and it just, you know, these things, they can just consume me at times, you know, and it's like, that's what I think about. And I tell the Lord, you know, I don't even want to do these things. I just want to be consumed by you. How can I live my life every day consumed by you without, you know, with all the distractions, you know, with my job and my, you know, my work, and then, and just like the hobbies and the just the things that come and takes our attention. Like, I would, if I could, I would like to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, focused on the Lord. And I just can't pull that off of this equipment. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I mean,
how much better would that be?
We're in the fallen world. We are going to always have distractions around us.
Yeah.
But I do believe we can get to a point where even when we're at our job or we're doing the things that we're doing, we can be in a mind space where we are thinking about him all the times.
Yeah.
Like, I truly believe we can be there.
Oh, I've been there. I just like to stay there.
Yeah, to stay there.
Because when you're there, my goodness, it's just, yeah. I mean, well, it's heaven on earth. It's the best I can explain.
I think Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, all the way to 24 – deal with this, because Paul's unpacking this desires of the flesh and desires of the spirit. These are at war within us.
Yeah.
It says, the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit, and the desires of the spirit's against the desires of the flesh. And he finishes that in 64 after he talks about the works of the flesh and then the works of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Basically, he's talking about to what's a result. And what we see here is whatever desire you feed is whatever desire begins to grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this is why one of the fruit of the spirit is self-control. That, and I think in the church we've not done a good job teaching this. And this is coming from a Bible teacher, so I'm trying to figure out how to teach this better. I think we kind of tell people they're going to get born again, and all of these desires are going to go away.
Yeah, that's a lie. Mm-hmm.
God does not take the desires away. What's Paul tell us to do here? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. We have the power of the fruit of the Spirit, the enablement, the empowerment to crucify these desires. But like, you know, I remember when I was walking through something in my own life, this season of sin, and I remember, Lord, just take it away. I don't even want to, like Kahino's prayer, I don't even want to do it. And basically, I had to come to this conclusion in my own heart, which do I want more? And I think this is where it's like, I think it was Joshua who said, choose ye this day whom you will serve.
Mm-hmm.
Which desire am I going to serve? And when you start to starve a desire, the desire starts to die.
Mm-hmm.
That's yep. the key. Like, and we feed the desire. And so every time we you have that emotion of anxiety or that emotion of depression and we simmer in it, we put it in a pot, we start to boil it, we start to meditate on it, it grows.
Feeding the beast.
It grows. And yes, the beast starts to grow. The desire starts to grow. But the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit and let us keep step with the Spirit, let's walk there. And if we do that, we will not gratify the lust, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And it's just, which one are we going to feed? Because
will you yield your members to serve the servants you are?
Yeah.
That's what it says. I don't know where it says
and,
that.
And
but
that word servant is actually doulos. It's D-O-L-O-U-S in the Greek. It's doulos. And that word servant, that word in the Greek is not the word servant. That's actually a newer word. But originally, that Greek word only really does mean one thing, and it's slave.
Mm-hmm.
And it's basically this, who am I giving myself into lordship and submission of?
Mm-hmm.
And you will. Either your emotions and the flesh will be your Lord, or Jesus will be your Lord. But Jesus basically tells us what? You can't have two masters.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot have two lords. There's one you're going to have to give yourself to.
That's why when you are in sin, you might know that you need the Lord, but you don't want to give up your sin and serve the Lord. You're only going to want one at a time.
Yeah. It's like, you know, I want the Lord, you know, and I despise the sin. You'll love one and hate the other. You love one and despise the other.
And I think,
and at that point,
even though we are born again, even though we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we can get to a point where we start to try to serve the other again.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It's possible because it's that constant crucifying the flesh, choose ye this to who you'll serve. So those times that we are desiring sin so much, it's because our spirit, we are starving our spirit.
Yeah.
And you know what verse is really, I really like this verse. I'm trying to get over there real fast. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Put to death. He does not say the Lord's putting to death. He's actually, this is a direct correlation. If a sentence doesn't include the subject is what? Apply to be us. So basically Paul's saying, you put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's our responsibility to put to death by the empowerment. Yes, the Holy Spirit's there to help. Like 100%. But I think this is where we don't always unpack it more. We just kind of sit in a room and think God's going to take it all away. God opens the sea for what? If Israel never steps in, do they cross the sea? God opened the door, absolutely, but they had to step through. The Lord is sitting there to Joshua and saying, here you go, you're at the river. When you see the priests bearing the ark, step in. Like, there is a responsibility on us. Like, we sometimes take that away, But in this whole liberty, walking in the freedom, walking in the glory of Christ, Christ has accomplished the victory on the cross, but we are responsible to turn from our sin, repent, and to walk in obedience to the Lord.
Obey.
And that's what Colossians 3:5 is telling us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you.
Yeah.
And then he goes on the sexual immorality.
Yep, I agree. When the Lord reveals something to you, you know, and he's pulling you away from that. If you don't go away from that, you know, it's just like for me, you know, with my struggle, you know, that I fell back into, you know, for several years, I finally came to myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked the Lord to cut the sear from my conscience so that I could feel again.
Mm, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, I'd fell back into that, and it just, I was numb to the conviction.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? And
because your conscience has been seared with a hot iron.
Exactly. So then when I believe when the Lord revealed to me, because I was where I was at, you know, and had he not revealed where I was, how would I know?
Mm-hmm.
So whenever he revealed to that, I realized where I was, and I asked him to cut my conscience, and cut the sear from my conscience so that I could feel again. And little by little, you know, I turned, and because of that, you know what I'm saying? So,
yeah
there is a we do have a part, you know, we have to obey what the Lord is, we have to obey his voice.
Yeah.
You know, and my sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
And whenever he speaks, we are to go. And I believe that, you know, in our journey, in our walk with him, the more that we experience him, the more that we want him. And the more we hear his voice, the more we're attracted to him. The more, you see what I'm saying? And
and
the more strength we get to overcome these things.
Yeah. And, you know, Colossians 3 is just a really good chapter. Colossians is a good book. But he goes on in verse 12 and he says, put on then. Again, you put on as God's chosen, because we're grafted in, we're chosen, we are born again, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And he said, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul's really instructing us, what are you dressing yourself in the morning? Like, which emotion are you going to? Because that desire of the flesh is there. You got to crucify. That's the old man that wants to rise up. That's an old man, old fleshly desires, though, those lustful things, those greed, the pride of the eye, all these kind of things. And the Lord and the enemy would love nothing more than you to operate from that emotion.
And I think the Lord uses that to grow us. That's why it's there. That's why he does it. You know, that's why it remains. Because that's what it uses to grow us. That is the plow that turns the soil to expose the root. You know, like when in a garden, like I always describe, you know, with a garden. So. And I believe, you know, it's there to, when, you know, kind of go back with Paul and the thorn in his side, you know, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I think it's there to keep us humble, you know, because he gives ear to the humble, but he resists the proud. And that is all only happens if in the flesh, you know, because if you're in the spirit, you're in the spirit, you know, but when you're in the flesh and you humble yourself to be controlled, you know, by the Lord, or you're too prideful to be controlled by the Lord. So, yeah, it's that war that you're talking about between the two. And I just don't ever want to give credit to anything other than the Lord. So my ability to even be obedient to him comes from him. You know, there's no strength in me outside of him.
Well,
because he is the vine and we are the branches. It's him that works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if he didn't work in me, the want to wouldn't even be there.
Yeah.
So,
and I think that's I think we give glory to God for all things.
Yeah.
And our crowns are cast at his feet, worthy as the Lamb.
Yeah.
But I wanna make sure when we give God glory and everything's to the, and that's even what Paul actually says at the end, whatever we do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Like in Colossians 3, he talks about that in this last little section. But don't let that take away that you have personal responsibility in the game. Like, and I don't want to call it a game just like in the game, but like all things that we do is for the glory. It's not for the glory of ourselves, because if it's glory for ourselves, we're still following the fleshly thing. Yeah. But I think sometimes like all things that I have is good, that is from the Lord. But I just want to remind us, like, the gospel does not excuse us from walking in obedience to God's word. And Paul is very clear here, like, we're responsible to take off malice, to take off backbiting. The Lord is not going to reach down from heaven and make us stop gossiping.
No.
But he's going to reveal it, so that's why that the scripture of listen and obey is so important, because we have to listen.
Absolutely.
We won't even be aware of what we need to obey if we're not listening. Of his word. But then when we hear it, those who have an ear, let them hear. When we hear it, then we can do it, and we can obey.
Doers of the word, not just hearers.
So we don't have
only.
To feel that pressure of, like, I've been into that before. Like, I'm not even getting in my word, but I'm, like, feeling the weight of my sin. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how am I going to get out of this? I know I got to be better. And then it's like, just calm down and listen.
Yeah.
Focus on one thing. Let me show you one thing at a time and just obey what I'm telling you to do.
Yeah.
Don't try to figure it out. Yeah. Just
let me
speak it to you and then do it.
Do what I say.
Obey it.
Yeah.
Well, I think I would say he has spoken. Like, let's just take this one thing. Like, what is in Colossians 3? For verse 8, he says, put away. He said, now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Those are just a few things. So today, I'm going to look at my own heart, and I'm going to say, Lord, if there's any anger, help me to get it out.
And then he's going to put somebody driving really slow in front of you.
Yeah. And you know what's going to happen? That anger is going to be there.
Yep.
And it's, am I going to let that anger live and fester, or am I going to put on kindness? Like, you have this choice. Like, it is not like trying to, you know, like, this is the thing about God. We treat him like a mystery, but he's not. He's given us a book.
He's unveiled it in the word.
I mean, there is no mystery. Like, there's no hidden thing like, oh, no, what do I do? The reason it feels like a mystery to us is we're not in the word. If we were in the word, it's not a mystery. He's very clear. He gave us 66 books of revelation of who he is and what he wants us to do, to walk in. And we're sitting there like, tell me what to do. And I think sometimes the Lord's like, I gave you a book.
It's in the word.
Like, I gave you a book, man, and it's there. And you want to know what I want you to do? Take off malice and take off anger and take off wrath and take up gossiping and put on kindness and meekness.
You know, to say that's one thing, you know, but he's got to show us how to do it. He's got to lead the way.
It's in the Bible. That's kind of me. I feel like he has. Like, it's everything I need pertaining to life and godliness has already been paid for.
It is. Oh, but we have to have our heart open, because we can open this Bible, read the words, and not hear one thing.
Well, I mean, that's Holy Spirit teaching us. Yeah. Absolutely. But I just don't, like, I was sitting here with somebody the other day, and they basically told me I'm done with God. And I'm like, well, they said, I just can't figure this out. I'm like, well, what are you trying to figure out? Like, are you staring at your ceiling, thinking about it? Or are you in the Word? Because how can you find God if you're not in the Word?
Exactly.
Like, how can you even find him? How do you know him? How do you know the revelation of who he is? How do you know, like, if you love me, keep my what?
Commandments.
Keep my commandments. Keep my word. That's what I feel like I think sometimes we're still looking for special revelation. And I'm not saying God don't speak today. Absolutely. Holy Spirit speaks all the time. It's just, are we listening? But I want to, like, say, I don't think there is this great mystery. Like, the Lord has literally given us the words of eternal life. And if he never spoke again, I have all things that I need.
Mm-hmm.
If he never spoke again, I would, if he never done another thing for me, I would go right back to where I was. Because it's him, day by day, working in me that produces the fruit in me. It's not that I read his word. It's not that. It's because I am surrendered to him and I listen. Because, you know, if he never done another thing for me and he took his hand from me right now, I would go right back to where I was because it's him in me that's only good in me. It's him in me. And if he was to remove himself from me, then all the good in me would leave with him.
I don't think anybody's saying remove him. I'm saying if he never said another word.
Yeah, if he never said another word. If he never said another word, then I would go back to where I was because it's him talking to me every day, him teaching me every day, him guiding me every day. It's his word every day.
But that's the, I
it
would
works in me.
Like I would say, he did, like he did, like he gave us. 66.
And that's where me and you see it different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like I mean, I feel like
yeah.
The word is literally.
You seep the scriptures for in them you, but they speak of me. So I think it's more. Yes, you have to have the written word. You need to know
but
what it says.
They are living though.
Yeah.
So it, the thing is, you can't separate the two.
Exactly. You got to have both. You can't.
You can't separate the two because the word, this written word is living. So if we are reading it and our heart is open to receive it, then he will speak through it.
Because he's the one that gives the revelation. It's
well,
him.
I'm not saying like anything like that. I'm just saying like the church, and trust me, I know this. Like, I mean, just the church is not in the word. And then they're always like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. Yeah. I don't know how to walk this out. I'm like, well, when's the last time you cracked open the word?
No, I will agree with that.
Yeah,
yeah.
I
my
mean,
people perish.
Like,
my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Like this is not a mystery. It's not like we're not helpless.
It's not being hidden from us.
We're, I mean, it. We cannot complain that we don't know God's will if we're not in the book that He revealed His will to us.
Now that I'll agree on.
That's what I'm trying to say. Is like it takes the Holy Spirit to unravel it. I mean, if anybody's heard me teach on Revelation the last 7 weeks, it's very very. 5 weeks, it's very clear we cannot interpret from mere intellect, but we're lacking nothing. Like, all things pertaining to life and godliness have already been paid for. They're here. And so often we tend to act clueless or in desperation or like, I don't know the will of God. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. And I would just, in love, say, open the word. Like, you want to know what God wants us to do today? He wants us to take off anger, and he wants to take off malice, and he wants us to take off slandering. He don't want any obscene speech to come from our mouth. He wants us to walk in kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He wants us to bear. Like, to me, it's not a, like, you want to know what God wants you to do today? He wants you to go and take upon love because it's the unifying. Today, he wants you to love. Whether it's flipping burgers at McDonald's or going to a corporate job or teaching or homeschooling or just staying home with your kiddos, whatever it is, there's no mystery in God's will. It's unraveled and it's revealed, and he wants you to love. He wants you to be kind. He wants you to be humble. He wants you to walk in the fullness of what he has for you. That's kind of what I see. Like, but I feel like we're just always so – like, I don't know. I don't know.
And also, to go with that, I'm sorry, Anna. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, like, I think it's a matter of the heart, though, because I've went to the Word before and read it, and, like, you have to pray and submit yourself to the Lord. Like, you can't just read it to read it.
Yeah.
Like, you have to open up your heart to receive from it, because if your mind is somewhere else while you're reading the word, you are not gonna be changed by it.
Yeah.
And like that, you have to open up to receive. And I think that might be the problem, because I've been there before where I went there because I knew that I needed to go there, but I was not open to receive from it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But that wouldn't be the word's fault.
No.
That would be our positioning. And I'm saying, like,
nothing's ever the word's fault, but I'm just saying when we're trying to help people who are, they don't know what to do, I think we have to, like, kind of, we'll pray for them, for one, but, like, let them know that it's more than just sitting down and reading it. like there's more that's happening than just sitting down and reading it. Like we have to open our heart to receive, open our mind, tune out distractions. Like there's some things that we can do that helps us to receive from it, especially if you've not been in the Word. Like if you've not been in it, you haven't, because you got to start somewhere. But there's always attacks that come when we go to read the Word. Like just knowing some of these things, that there's gonna be distractions, you have to push through that. Like the things that are keeping us from it, I guess.
So Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So this right here, you know, he's praying that they grow in the knowledge and filled in the wisdom of and spiritual understanding of His will, you know. So that takes both reading and listening, you know. So there's no, yeah, so there, in order, you know, to have understanding, well, you got to read the Word, like what you're saying. And in order to read the Word and have understanding, He's got to speak to you. You see what I'm saying? Like you said earlier, you can't separate the two. There has to be both, you know, to gain spiritual wisdom and understanding only comes from the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can do that is you got to open your Bible and read it, like what you're saying. So you got, it's both, you know, it takes
both. But I think what I'm trying to say, and maybe it's being misinterpreted, is no way, form, or fashion it does not take the Holy Spirit teaching us, because the Bible says He's our teacher. He's our greatest teacher. What I'm trying to say is the church continues to look for extra revelation they're missing.
Oh, yeah.
There is no missing revelation. There is nothing that we're lacking.
Yeah.
Like, the Word is sufficient, and His Word is life. And that's what I'm trying to say, like, you know, literally.
Well, some people, they try to find an easy way out. They don't want to, you know, they want to take the easy road. Well, like,
it
maybe
takes
time. Yeah.
Yeah, we have to give our time.
Well, I mean, it's like I've heard people literally say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do.
Well, did you read? Well, I just don't feel like reading the Bible.
Yeah, it's boring.
It's boring.
And I've
whatever,
heard, I mean,
you know?
That's literally, I've heard that exact words come out of professing Christian's mouth. Like, I don't want to read the Bible. It's boring.
I don't understand it.
But how can you know what God wants you to do then?
Yeah.
Like, that's what I'm trying to say. Like, I'm not trying to take the Holy Spirit out, but, like, the Lord doesn't need to speak a new word.
Yeah.
Like, the Word is sufficient. His words, He's given us the words of eternal life. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. Absolutely. I cannot interpret this as a mere human. That's what Corinthians says.
And it's very intimidating. I'm going to say this. The Word is very intimidating because it is hard to understand. You know, the mystery's there because of the, it's hard to understand because it takes the Spirit to reveal the meaning of what it says. So, but it's so exciting whenever you take and you're reading something that you don't quite make sense. And then after you read this part here and you go to another part and you read, the Holy Spirit pulls those two together and you have that revelation. That should be so exciting that the Lord just worked in you. The Lord just brought you revelation, and that should keep you, that should make it exciting and not boring, you know.
When you first start in it, it's going to be foreign because...
Yeah, it's so weird.
It's opposite of us. Like, it's holy, and
we're not.
Our flesh is not holy, so that's why we have to pray that the Spirit help us understand it. But then the more that we stick with it, I think that's the problem, is we give up on the Word. Like, we give up. If we don't understand it, or if we're struggling with something, or we think that all of those things, then we give up. Like, and in a relationship, if you just give up, then you're not going to grow closer. So I think that's one of the biggest things, is just sticking with it.
Yeah.
Even if you don't understand it, sticking with it.
I call it put it on a shelf.
Until you do. Yeah. Until the understanding comes, continuing. to seek it, because I mean, if it's between life and death and we are seeking life, then we would, if it was anything else, something that's threatening our natural life, then we would seek to do whatever it takes to stay alive and to not
yeah
die. I think a lot, it's not that the word is hard to understand or comprehend. I think a lot of the times, and this is what I found sitting across the table from a lot of people, is a lot of times it's not about understanding, it's about how can I continue to do what I do with this scripture in front of me. How can I, and you know, like, because for me, there is parts of the words that's a mystery. Like, absolutely. Like, in the mystery, not in the sense of, like, he doesn't know. We just have to seek it out. We got to struggle with the text. We got to figure out what he's saying in it by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, all for the glory of him. But when he says in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are this, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Sure, you may have to look up what those words mean, but that's very straightforward. And Paul's saying, if you're doing these, you're of the flesh. And if you're doing these, you're of the spirit. And if you're loving, you have joy, you have peace, you have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us, such there is no law. If these are the characteristics of fruit of your life, you're walking in the spirit. If the other ones are the characteristics and fruits of your life, and you have those in practice, you're walking in the flesh. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, there's some parts of the word that is hard to tackle, like, without a doubt. Like, the 1 Peter 3, I'm still thinking about the spirits that are chained up. Like, I'm still pondering that. But does that deal with my day-to-day walk with the Lord? No, those are mysteries of theological matters and depthness. And for those who teach and those who are trying to figure out those things, absolutely. But if I'm just looking for the will of God for my day-to-day life, and to walk in the victory of the Lord and to walk in the life, for me, I think a lot of times it's very crystal clear. Like, I'm not supposed to have sexual immorality in my life. So if you're fornicating, stop. If you're committing adultery, crucified. If you are watching pornography, ask the Lord to empower you. But there's things you could do today. Stop looking at triggers. Take off social media. Go off of television. Stop watching the commercials that trigger your lustful habits. When you feel that emotion and desire, turn on worship music and ask your brother to pray. Like, all these things are very, very much right there. And I think it's not always a question, are we hearing the Lord? I think it's a question of, we always want something more because we're not willing to do what he's already told us. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just I've seen this so many times where we're always saying, God, give me a new word. Give me a new word. Well, what about the first word?
Well, I think whenever you're those are the things that you're dealing with that are laid out right in front of you, like, you could, that's very easy to put into practice, like, to know what you're supposed to do. But I think when people are, like, some people say, like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next, it might not have anything to do with those sins. Like, it might be, I don't know what step to take next in my life. And those do take more prayer into it, because it's not always going to be written out in the word to say, you go to this next job, or you do this or do that. Like, there's parts that we are going to have to seek out deeper that aren't just going to tell us.
Well, those would be decisions we make. And Proverbs and Psalms teaches us that those decisions must be made in the fear of the Lord. And he gives us the wisdom. He gives us the guidance. He gives us those things. And we pray and we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. But even in that, the word is our lamp. And
it always is. It's just not always as, like,
I don't think nothing's easy. I'm not saying nothing, like, it's, like, easy. And it's just like, boom, okay, here it is.
But it's always in the word.
What I'm trying to say is, I'm just trying to say this. The answer is there. Like, the Lord has already given us the answer.
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say, gosh, by no means is this thing easy and everybody's just going to be happy and you open the Bible and magically it just happens. That would be more witchcrafty. But what I am trying to say is, I'm not lacking anything.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I cannot look at the Lord and say, you just didn't do this. Or you didn't give me clear direction. There is guidance, there's wisdom, and there's direction in the word. And the two things that we as believers must be doing to grow in the grace of God is in the Word in our prayer life, like without a hesitation. But I've seen it so often where people feel so hopeless and helpless, and there's real evident sin in their life they're not repenting of. And if I ask them this, a lot of times I'll be like, these are the two questions. Are you in the Word? Well, no, not really. Are you praying? Not really. And then sometimes I'll get that they're not in the Word, but they are praying. And I'll ask them, well, what are you praying? Because the thing we're supposed to pray is the Word, because the Word never returns void.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm trying to say. Like, I'm not trying to take Holy Spirit out of there, because the Bible does say Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. But what I want to say, even as a pastor, is that we're lacking nothing because God, in His grace and love for us, equipped us with the Word. He so loved us that He gave us the only begotten Son. And I think He also so loved us that He gave us the Word of God.
Amen.
Because there's no mystery to it. Like, what other God has given us the direct revelation of what He has given us? How He thinks, how He loves, how He moves, how He posts. All these things, it's in the Word, my friend. It's in the Word. We just got to open the book and dive into it, dust it off, download the app. I don't know what you got to do. Take one scripture a day. Don't read it all in one day. I'm not talking about that. Just, it's there. It's there. And we got to go. We're over break. It's a hard break. My fault. Wednesday question. Well, that was Thursday. We didn't do Wednesday. Thursday question number one. Where did Saul prophesy before Samuel? Where did Saul prophesy before Daniel? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back. Still don't answer for that trivia question yet. Where did Saul prophesy before Samuel? 270-257-2689. All righty. Well, where are we going to talk about now? What was y'all talking about on break? I'm in a different room, so I don't know.
We were just trying to figure out how we got into what we were talking about earlier. Like what sparked us into that, but
yes.
I don't know if we want to get into Bible questions or
I'll do whatever.
Kingdom Corner.
We have
Miss Tasha and Nicole's coming in.
Yeah.
With her, because Miss Andy, not Andy, Chris couldn't come in.
Right.
So we'll have, but we do have seats for him. I was a little bit worried we were be too packed, but we got two open seats.
All right.
Well, we got some Bible questions to do, or if there's anything else anybody wanted to
What's
say.
The Bible questions you got?
Let me pull over to them. All righty. Let's see here. What do I do about family members who knows the truth but continually rejects the truth? I have one that was burning for Jesus at one time, but now don't even believe the Bible is true.
I don't know. Pray for them. That's what you do. You pray for them. Because if they know the Word, and you can't, you know, and they're, you know, just pray for them. That's all you can do. Live for the Lord in front of them. Love them and pray for them. I don't know what else you can do, because you can't preach to them. They already know what it says. So just live it and love them and pray for them. And don't condone that. You know, loving them doesn't mean to condone their sin or nothing like that. It's just, you know, yeah.
I think continue to live out the truth and speak the truth. Like, not necessarily preach to them.
Yeah, just live it.
But, like, don't withhold it.
Yeah.
Because it creates, like don't walk on eggshells and not talk about the Lord and talk about the truth because you are afraid of how they're going to react to it.
Right.
Like, continue to live and walk in the Spirit and live your life how you normally would with other believers. But being sensitive to if the Lord would have you say something or not say something.
Yep.
And then to love them, like, and not let it become a division, I guess. Like, there is a division, but not let it in your heart get hard towards them.
Yeah,
I guess, because I think that the more that like, at least my experience with people or these situations is the more that I let my testimonies be evident, or like what God's doing in my life be open and evident to them, it will provoke a type of jealousy to want to come back to the Lord. Not a bad jealousy, but like the jealousy that it talks about with the Gentiles and the Israel.
Yeah.
Like, through seeing what God's doing in you and the good things would persuade them to want that again.
Yeah.
So that would be mine.
So if somebody of a family member or a friend or anybody, they know the truth, and they may even actually have followed the truth for a little while, and now they are rejecting it, would this be a Mark 6 like we talked about, dusting it off, or is that more of a Hebrew 6, they were enlightened, partook, tasted, but they turned away from the truth and there is no repentance now?
Well, so in Mark, I believe, is somebody who doesn't know, you know, like you're just out witnessing to people. But in Hebrews, is that what you said? Was it Hebrews?
Hebrews 6.
Yeah. Hebrews 6, I believe it was someone who partook and participated and were believers. You know, that's the way I understand that. And I think they're two different situations there between Mark and Hebrews. Now, this question that you got here falls more towards the Hebrews because they know they partook and they, you know.
They know the truth.
Yeah, and then they've walked away from it. But to renew them to repentance again would be impossible is what it says in Hebrews. But I don't think that that we know where that line is. So we just continue in love and we continue to live in front of them. You know, just live for the Lord in front of them, love them, and just, you know, continue praying for them. And that they may be, you know, because as long as they're here, there's still hope, you know. But if you die that way, well, all hope is lost at that point, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I don't think it's up to us to draw that line. The Hebrews 6 line. I don't think it's up to us to draw that line. You know, to renew them to repentance would be impossible. I don't think that's up to us to draw that line to make that, because we don't know. Does that make sense? And yeah. But not to say that we're never condoning sin. We're never encouraging to live however you want to live. We're never doing that. We're always living for the Lord. We live it in front of them. We love them. You know, and we pray for them. That's all we can do. There's no more that we can do other than that, because they know the word. They know what it says. So you're not going to tell them something they don't already know or heard, you know. So just live it in front of them. Like you said, you know, let your testimony be the words that you speak, will be your life that you live in front of them, and just love them, you know, have patience with them and pray for them. I don't know. I mean,
I think it would be, to answer that question, I think it would lean more towards Hebrews.
Yeah.
Six.
Now, how actively, if they're making statements of how the Bible was wrong and they learned all this and, you know, that they once believed all this, but now they don't, and you're at a family dinner like Thanksgiving, how actively do we push back against their nonsense and deception and lies because they are spreading doctrines of demons? And when do we stay silent?
I say let the Spirit lead, because only He knows the situations. You know, if we go within ourselves, nobody wins an argument. Nobody wins an argument. So it doesn't matter what, even if who's just and who isn't just, if you're arguing, there is no winner, because where there's a winner, there's a loser. And where there's a loser, there's soreness. And where there's a winner, there's pridefulness. So you got bitterness and you got pridefulness. You got the pridefulness of the winner of the argument, and you got the bitterness of the loser of the argument. And in that, the Holy Spirit is not there. He's not in the bitterness. He's not in the pridefulness. He is loving. He is patient. He is kind. So I don't know how to answer that question. I would just follow the Spirit.
Let me ask this, though. Like, if this person is spreading lies and doctrines of demons, and you know the truth,
mm-hmm.
and you have 25 other people in the room,
yeah,
they're hearing their lies, and your silence, is it confirming and empowering those lies? Because the only side of the truth then the people would have been hearing, the other 25 in the room, is the doctrines of demons.
What did Jesus do when they condemned him? When they said all the lies about him, whenever he was being put to death, he just remained silent.
But how many times did he also preach, teach in the synagogue? How many times did he correct theological statements? How many times did he teach words of life? That's what I'm trying to say.
That's my thing. So you got this guy making a scene right here. Let him make a scene. And these 25 people around there that's listening, you know, if they're seeking, they're going to say, hey, Aaron, did you hear what this guy said? So what's going on there? Well, okay, so he says this, you know, this is what he believes. This is what the Bible says. You know, there's that. There's that opportunity. Or, you know, again, if the Spirit empowers you to get up and go and do, then go and do. That's all I'm saying, is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let him lead you in that situation. That's all I'm saying.
I think pray for the Lord to open the right door in the conversation to speak the truth. But I do think this truth needs to be spoken to cancel out the lies that are being spoken, so that that's not what the people leave with. But to pray that the Lord, like, helps deliver it in the right attitude and the right spirit, because if it did turn into an argument and pride got in there, then it would probably cut off the ears of the people.
Yeah.
But is there, now, I'm asking the question, I'm only interviewing, all right? Is there a difference between pride and righteous anger or righteous defense of the word?
I think so, yeah.
Yep.
Because I think the fruit will be different between both of those. Yeah. I think there will be different fruit produced from either pride or righteous anger.
Yeah.
Because with righteous anger comes reverence and fear of the Lord that falls on the place. With pride comes
the winning
division,
of the argument.
The
victor
self,
of the argument.
The self
gratification.
Attention being on self or who's right.
Like I showed him, he tried to tell these people this, but watch this. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to straighten him out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I think the enemy's going to be present anyway because he's going to see that one person is speaking lies, so he's going to would definitely try to tempt there to be pride in that situation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And can you can speak truth with honor.
Yes. That's that's why I think we should pray in that situation for the Lord to help us, like, speak with, like, our speech seasoned with salt, like, with all the fruit of the Spirit.
Yep. Make your words carry weight.
Patience. Because I think that's what set Jesus so much apart. I do think he had righteous anger. I mean, we see that when he, you know, flipped the tables and everything. But I feel like why people paid such attention to him was because he delivered those very hard sayings in such a different way than anyone else ever could.
He said it with authority.
Yeah.
That's what, over and over, that was the language being used. He teaches with one as authority. Not anger, he had authority.
Yeah.
Well, are we done with that? Are we good on that? Because I just remembered something I learned in men's Bible study.
Okay.
He overturned the tables twice, I think.
He did?
Yeah. I did not know that.
He did.
I did not realize
like
that.
Like twice as in
two different
accounts.
Yeah, yeah, so in the beginning of John, at the beginning of his ministry.
John chapter 2?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe it's 2. Yeah, I guess it was 2. Yeah,
because
we got
the day. It was the first Passover he practiced in practicing ministry.
Yeah, and then they brought that up. It's like, I always, you know, just read, you know, him, the money changers and all this, you know, and turn it over. But I never put the two and two together that he did this at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it 3 years later at the last day, his last week of life.
And you know what was really cool about that is he did them both in the times that they would have been clearing their homes out of leaven.
Yeah.
For the unleavened feast.
Yeah, because it was Passover week. Yeah,
they were.
Yeah.
And they would have took that whole week to prepare their house for the unleavened feast.
Yeah.
And they'd have been clearing all the sin and all the garbage out of their house. And how much more fitting is that he was clearing out of his father's house.
His father's house, yep.
Twice. Wow, yeah, I didn't realize that about the beginning.
I didn't either.
I knew that at the end it was close to the before
Is like Wednesday is what was mentioned. Yeah.
Because it would have been the, it was, he did it. He did it in John chapter 2, the first year of his public ministry.
Yep. And then the last Passover, week of his.
And then after his triumphant entry, he come in there. Some actually say, it's somewhere between Monday and Wednesday he did.
Yeah.
It was after. And it was, both of them, though, would have been in the time that they were clearing.
About level. Middle of the week, roughly.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
That was pretty cool. I didn't know that, you know.
That is.
Yeah. Didn't know that. So, hey, there you go. That's a freebie.
I didn't have to ask the question. This is one I've got asked. I've been asked a lot. And, of course, when I was teaching on the biblical feast, these questions always come up more.
Ooh.
Should we practice a Sabbath day?
Every day is Sabbath
day. Me and Ethan
day.
Were talking about this the other day because we were reading Genesis.
I think so. I think every day is a Sabbath day because he is our Sabbath.
I'm sorry. I'm not trying to laugh at you.
Yeah, that's probably what you heard somebody say.
No, I don't know why I just laughed at that.
Oh.
Well, I was just imagining like someone trying to practice the Sabbath every day and like not work.
Yeah. Well, that's in a sense, you know, that's just it. That's putting enter into my rest. By ceasing from your work.
Yes, I agree when spiritually.
Right, and I believe that that's what...
But I think this question is the natural aspects of it, right?
Like,
should we practice a physical...
Now, let me say this, and there's no way you're held bound to the rabbinical extra laws, by no means. And in fact, like, the Lord has fulfilled the law for us, absolutely. So I'm not trying to... I think the question is more like... taking that Shavuot, that restful day of just enjoying the Lord.
6 days on, 1 day off.
Yeah.
Seventh.
And so...
So does that mean you're going to do it on Saturday instead of Sunday? Is that... So, you know, what's the... You know what I'm saying? Like, so how... Like, to what extent are you talking here? What are we talking about?
I think different people... Like, I've met people who practice this. And, like, some that I've talked to, they do it on Saturday. Like, that's their whole day of their Sabbath. But then some people do it on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And then some people I've talked to do, like, half a day. Like, if they go to church on Sunday, then they would do it, like, the rest of that day. So, I don't really know. Would Saturday be the Jewish way?
It was Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6.
Okay, so now what...
that was the Jewish.
So, with that being said, what is it... What is the... I don't know, the method, the routine, what is it that you do? What is it that...
Well, this is where I think the difference happens. And again, I'm not saying yes or no to this question. But I think for a lot of people, it becomes like, well, rabbinical teaching and the extra 11 that got in there over traditions and men's, like you couldn't even turn on a light switch, you know, have all of your food prepared in advance and you couldn't do anything like that. I think there's... legalism and leaven that crept into the Sabbath as much as it did any other part of the law. And that was the issues, is the rabbinical teachings that added to the laws that suppressed the people.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus dealt with. Like, that was...
Here's where I'm at with the Sabbath. And actually, this is where I'm at on this question, because I haven't studied this out either, so I can't say here's where I'm at on Sabbath. Here's what comes to me on this question. As of right now, in these last 5 minutes. So when Jesus and his disciples are walking through and they're grabbing corn, and Jesus says, or they say to him, how is it that we acknowledge the Sabbath and you're having your people work, you know? Mm-hmm. And what does he say to him? He says, you that have no need of the Sabbath when the, what did he call himself there? You know, I can't remember what he called himself, but when you have the Lord, basically, when you have the Lord with you, why is there need of the Sabbath? Is whatever is what I'm trying to say. I'm totally butchering what it is that Jesus said. Did you find it?
Huh?
Did you find what I'm talking about?
Oh, you want me to turn there?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Oh, I thought that's what you were doing. I thought you was. Yeah.
I can turn over to Matthew 12.
Yeah, read that for me.
Let me get to the actual scripture here.
Yeah. I'm terrible with addresses.
And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the presence, bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor are those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you have known what is this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have condemned the guilt. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath."
The Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
So all that right there, if you had known the purpose of the Sabbath, you wouldn't be condemning the people that you're condemning. So, right, you know, with Jesus being in me, I have the Sabbath, Sabbath. He is, you know, the Sabbath. He is the purpose. He is the reason living in me. So, that's where, that's, you know, in the 5 minutes of me thinking this through in his question, that's what comes
to me.
Also,
they are, you know, trying to condemn him for healing on the Sabbath, and he gives the example of, if your sheep falls in a pit, are you not going to bring him out? And he says, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
This is the extra leaven that's crushing people, is the legalism of the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't do away with the Sabbath. He said it is good to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful. He even talks about the lawfulness of it.
Yeah.
Now, I do want to say that Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. If you go to Leviticus 23, where he talks about the first seven feasts, the first thing he does mention is the Sabbath. It's like a reoccurring feast almost every Friday night to Saturday night. I think he is the fulfillment of that Sabbath, because it's teaching us to rest in the Lord in full enjoyment and who he is, and spend time with him that day and to worship the Lord. Now, I do believe that it's a point, though, that Jesus has fulfilled, and he is our rest. He is our Sabbath, absolutely. Numbers 15 talks of a young man who goes, picks up sticks on the Sabbath. It's the first time anyway, broke the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Moses arrests him. The people of Israel arrest the guy, puts him in custody. They don't know what to do with him. And Moses says, "Lord, what do we do with him?" And the Lord says, "Stone him." They stone the guy for picking up sticks on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Which is basically saying you cannot put your own works into the Sabbath. Like, the rest alone is Christ. And if you start trying to work within your own ability, then it's death.
So,
like, it's got to take the Holy Spirit. We're resting in Christ.
Yeah.
But I don't think any of that does away with, like, is it healthy to take a day of rest?
I think I don't think there's anything wrong with acknowledging the Sabbath, that tradition. You know what I'm saying? To me, because you're doing it for the Lord. You know, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. And if that's what you're doing it, then go, you know, do. That's where I'm at on there, just like communion. You know, communion is between you and the Lord. You know, some people do it every week. Some people do it on Easter. Some people do it just sporadically. You know what I'm saying? But whatever it is that we do, whatever tradition that we do, do unto the Lord, and don't do in place of the Lord, or don't do as if, I don't know, I'm doing this to be good.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
I think it falls back, and I explained this last night when we was talking about some things in the teaching. We are free from the curse of the law.
Yeah.
All right? So it's not I am duty-bound to do a Sabbath or I'm getting stoned.
Right.
Christ has defeated the curse of the law.
Yeah.
And he has fulfilled the law for me. He is my once and for all sacrifice. I am atoned for. I have been purchased. And I have been bought.
Jesus plus nothing.
But the instruction of the Torah that produces life and light, it's not that I have to follow or I'm dying. It's that it is the most healthy, God-glorifying, God-fearing, light-producing, fruit-bearing life that I could ever live. And I'm starting to realize this, and it's hard. Like, you can think of the biblical diet as bound, and if you want to eat it, he says eat it. Timothy says all food, all creatures have been blessed. It's good for eating. Go for it. But you can have the instruction of the most healthy diet you could eat.
Oh, yeah.
That's the light. The Lord gave us the light, which is the Torah or Ora, and he actually comes and brings it into manifestation. He is the express deity of the light.
Yeah.
He is showing us what a life lived to the glory and the instruction of the Father produces in fruitfulness, and it's producing life. And so it's like, even here, I think that if you don't practice a Sabbath, you still can love Jesus, and you're still going to go to heaven, and you're not necessarily in this grotesque sin. But I think if you want to live to the most God-glorifying life, to where you are the healthiest, obedient son that you can be, I think that's the question is. Like, God's given us this instruction. He modeled it, that he rested on the seventh day. Is it a model that produces the most fruit bearing in our own life to give ourselves to him and rest in our families one day? That's what I'm trying. Did I make that clear?
That's what I was kind of going back and forth in my mind, was I don't think it's a must, like a requirement, but would it be very profitable?
I think it would. I think it would. Yeah, anything you can do to draw near to God
and to set apart for him.
I think
it would be very profitable.
Yeah, because he says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. And if you're doing that to get closer to him, well, he's going to meet you there because he said he would. You know, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you.
And it wasn't producing the result with these people because they were doing it out of duty.
Yeah.
They weren't doing it out of adoration.
We better get them girls in here. It's 8:30.
Oh, man. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back here after the break. Oh, well, let me read this question real fast. Right. Where did Saul prophesy before Samuel? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back.
All right. We're back here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network, and we have them girls in here.
We'll get them girls in here.
Sister Tasha and Miss Nicole. It wasn't a surprise, but since yesterday it was a surprise.
Yeah, she's my sidekick. So when Christopher said he couldn't come, I mean, rain, y'all. We need the rain to some extent, but we've had enough.
Yeah.
Got him behind, so he didn't get to be with us this morning. So I asked Nicole, said, "Do you want to go on the radio?" Of course, she said, "Yeah."
She's instant in season out of season.
Yeah, she's ready.
Amen. Well, why don't you all, I mean, most people, a lot of people that know us here, you know, people that are more local, they might know you all, but we have several, you know, different people listening from different areas. So why don't you all introduce yourself and your ministry? And I know a lot of people, like, especially Chris and Tasha, you've had a few different names with your ministry. So we got to set it straight so that they know who you are, where you're at with the kingdom, Kingdom First now.
Yes.
So go ahead and just let them know who you are, what you all do, where you're at.
All right. Well, I am Tasha. Me and my husband, Christopher, we pastor a church in Caneyville. It's called Kingdom First Worship Center. And we actually just planted that church, I guess, 2023? It's going to be 2 years this year.
Yes, ma'am.
We come originally from Wilson Home. That was our home for a long time. It has been my home since I was a kid. And we were blessed to be able to pastor there for a little while. And then God shifted us in a different place, and we also have a tent ministry. A lot of people know the Fresh Fires. We still have that. We ain't got to do a whole lot of that because we've been planting the church there in Caneyville, but we still have Fresh Fire Ministries out there too. That's our tent ministry. So we're so excited about that, but God's doing some great things. There's been some ups and downs, twists and turns, which we'll get into that here in just a little bit. I know y'all are probably going to ask about the different things that's been going on down there, but I'm excited to be here. You know, I love talking about the Lord, and I'll go ahead and let Nicole introduce herself.
I'm Nicole Taylor. Some of you probably have heard me or seen me over here at Bethel. I am married to Andy Taylor, which is Joe Taylor and Sia Taylor. Well, I call her Sia Taylor still, but Sia Morton's brother. He was born and raised Catholic. When I went to Bethel, I had a vision of him and seen him, and it was like God told me, that's him. And I was like, Lord, where are you taking me? No. God has been so faithful in my life and so good. I went to Wilson Home and was with Tasha and Christopher in Sunday school as kids. And in 2020, when COVID hit and things just kind of got a little crazy in the world, God led me and Andy back to Wilson Home, and Andy left the Catholic faith and became really big in the church and is now Tasha and Christopher's deacon. And we have just, you know, stuck by their side. And we were actually at a ministry when we were with Wilson Home with them. And God, we were like, Lord, we see it. We need to move. We need to move. And a lady at that church, when we were doing the fresh fire, she prophesied to me and Andy that we would be with Tasha and Christopher. So we didn't just leave one church to follow them, but God told us to. The lady had no idea who we were, and I mean, she just spoke it to us. So we knew. But yeah, we've been there ever since, and we are planted with them in Caneyville, and God's doing some good things.
Amen. He has.
I just gotta say this. So I helped coach her daughter in softball. I don't even remember this. This was before COVID, but whenever that was, however long ago that was. And after COVID, I hadn't seen you all in a long time. And then I don't know where we was at. Maybe it was, I don't know, whatever church we was, you all was there. And maybe y'all had visited ours, but I'd seen Kaylee after she grew up. And I've got to say this. I say this every time, everywhere I go about your daughter. That young lady prays with such authority.
Yes, she does.
My goodness. Like, I just got to sit there and listen. You know, it was I'm just so amazed at how mighty the word, you know, how just the prayer life that young lady has, you know, being as young as she is. So, yeah, I just praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, I do too, that. Greg. Yeah. I'm very thankful for her prayer life. A proud mama, but as a spiritual mama.
Yeah.
I'm like, yes, but as a mama, the first couple times she grabbed somebody and prayed for them, I was like, I started praying, Lord, please help her. Lord, I don't know what she's saying, but that woman is really crying, so I'm hoping it's a good thing. Yeah. No, it is, but she is a very good prayer warrior, and she lets, you know, when adults stop and like, oh, I really don't know if I'm comfortable going to say that, she will. She will go and, you know, just tell them what they need to hear, so.
Yeah, we need that. And that's one thing I love about your all's ministry is the youth. Like, you really give them an opportunity to learn, to grow, to just step out of their comfort zone. And I know you all have had several youth-led services, different things that you've done with your youth. And, I mean, your all's, the size of your youth really isn't huge, per se, would you say?
I don't think it's huge,
but
no.
The ones that you have, it just seems like they really step forward. And I think that's a word, too, of like, it's not always about the numbers of how big, necessarily, it gets. If, I mean, look at the disciples. Jesus did what he needed to do with 12. Right. Like, and I think he's speaking that to several churches right now is, like, we've talked about that a lot on here, is, like, in our culture, like the American church, it seems like we've been so focused on numbers a lot just because that's became like the normal within churches. But I think the Lord, oh, it's funny, it says it on my water bottle, but a word that the Lord's been speaking to me is reduce. And I think that like he's wanting to reduce things down to where things are really, there's substance. There's substance in whatever we do. And not to say, like, if he brings more numbers, then that's awesome. I mean, I know you all are like, come on, you'll bring it on. But I don't know. That speaks to me that, like, even having a small group of young people, like, to still be able to see the Lord move within them and grow within them. So I don't know if you want to talk about that at all. Like, I don't know if you all still have youth-led service or
reducing, but God will bring them. And I'll let Sister Tasha go more into that. But God really is bringing them to us. We're going out and we're talking in our daily lives, but the word is getting out in Caneyville, and they're coming to us. They're coming to us. So I think God is sending them to us.
Well, I think I like what you said about reducing and like with the kids being, and it's not always about numbers. But I think, you know, through our process of where we was and where God took us through, everything was for a reason. Everything was for a season. Everything was for a lesson for us to learn and to be able to know how to plant, to know how to come against what the enemy is going to bring against you, how to be strong, how to be consistent, how to be committed when it gets hard. You know, and even like the tent, because what was we in the tent for about 8 months, I guess, from, I think it was from like August to like January. I mean, we held out until it was so cold. And thank the good Lord, the building was somewhat ready by the time it got really cold to be able to go in there. But I think God had to simplify us. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying, like, I love, you know, nice things and great things. I want a beautiful sanctuary. And it's not that we shouldn't honor God in that and give him the best, because the temple, whenever it was being built, I mean, God had specific instructions, you know. But I think sometimes we can get overwhelmed by that and we forget the simplicity of God.
Yes.
With the tent, like, it is just the tent. Like, there's no air. There's no heat. I mean, we did have heaters. You know, but I mean, if you want Christ, you're going to sweat. You know,
it's
I mean,
fire and wind.
And poor Colton, he hated the porta pots. He's like, are we really in the tent again today? You know, because he just hated the porta johns, you know. But it was about just being, God had to bring us, I guess, more simple and more humble to what the real purpose of what our ministry is, and that's to reach the lost. Mm-hmm. You know, and with the tent, like, there's no walls. And even with the building, we build the walls. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we can open those walls if we decide to go out and go into the streets and go and invite. We put, I mean, just because there's a physical wall there doesn't mean that, you know, it's a barrier between us and the world,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so I think the tent really was a lesson for us just to get back to the simplicity of things.
Yeah.
You know, and then the Lord opened the doors for us to rent the building. And, of course, we have the school there also. You know, we moved the school and like I said, it's been a process, but God has just been so good to us. And you know, I kind of want to take y'all kind of through that process, you know, because I want to give God all the glory.
Amen.
Because like I said, we've had some ups and we've had some downs and we've had some, you know, just different things. But I'm thankful for where God brought us from, because like I said, if we hadn't been through those seasons in our life, we wouldn't have known how to deal with the things that were coming ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always a learning process, y'all. I mean, we can't ever have too much God and know too much. You know, it's constantly a learning process. And but the key is consistency. The key is staying humble. I'll never forget. And I'm just going to share this quick vision with you all that God gave me. Gosh, it was well before we had ever thought about, I don't even know if it was the tent ministry was even out there yet. So it's been a long time ago. And it was actually more of a vision than a dream. And so I was battling some things, you know. And so in this dream, I remember seeing a stage. And I remember seeing this beautiful man standing on the stage. I mean, he was like a gladiator, you know. And instantly I knew it was the enemy. Instantly. Mm. Because the devil always and always some ugly creature that you're going to recognize. Sometimes he comes in beautiful ways and things mm-hmm. that are deceiving and things that can look good, but they're not. So anyway, and I try to get up on the stage and just keeps knocking me down. Just keeps knocking me down. Keeps knocking me down. I'm like, oh, and I feel like sometimes in our ministry, that's how it was. Like, we get built up, we get shot down. We get people to come in, then people would leave. Mm. I mean, just constant, up and down. And so the last time, God, then I had this notion in my spirit to push back. And so when I pushed him back, he disappeared. I turned around, and at the altar, there was Jesus, y'all. It was Jesus. And And, you know, I couldn't see his face. This is how I know it was a vision, and it just wasn't some dream. He glowed. It was a different, unworldly color of a glow, okay? And I remember just falling at his feet. And he turned around, and all I could see was his hand. And he told me, he said, stay here. Stay at my feet. Stay, be humble. And when I took his hand, he picked me up, and I looked out, and the seats were full of people. People that I couldn't see. There were so many. And I'm like, okay. And then I woke up, and of course I'm crying. And you know, it was just an awesome experience, to be that close to the Lord.
Yeah.
And to friend, and I was like, I didn't understand that dream until now. You know, that God is fulfilling what he had showed me then, but we had to push. We had to press. We had to keep going. But the key is stay humble.
Yeah.
Stay at his feet. Don't get prideful. Don't turn into what I have done or look what we have. You know, it's not about the glittery things. It's about the souls.
Yeah.
It's about the people that you're going to reach. And so when we got the building in August of 23, you know, we started out renting it, and Trevor Ray was an amazing landlord. He was good to us. We actually didn't have to pay any rent for almost a year, because he said, what y'all put in it, because there was a lot of work to be done. He said, we'll just take it off the rent. And it wound up being almost a year into before we ever even had to start paying rent. And we started there with our Fresh Fire ministry money, which was about $1,500 is all we had. But so many churches and so many people have poured in And we had never lacked in finances. And I mean, that's just God thing, because, you know, you have to have them. And I'm like, you know, but I just said, okay, God, you want it? And he kept sending it. And what about a year, Trevor come to us and he said, do y'all want to buy the building? And I'm like, okay, Lord. But through all that, we've had this sponsor of a family that kept pouring into us. And so when, by the time that we got offered to buy the building, we already had it half paid for, which wow. is amazing to me, because I'm like, only God can do that.
Yeah.
You know, only God can do that. And so of course the enemy has tried to take us out with different things, you know, and
yes.
fire marshals and health departments and oh, which goodness. Is fine, you know, because we want it to be what it needs to be, you know, and but we're just learning. It's a learning process for us, you know, and then we had the flood.
Yeah, then the flood you know? Came.
The flood came.
And it's so fun. I look back now and like I think to myself, why was I even worried? You know, because God has took care of us so far. I mean, and our guys and our people there, they have worked hard. I mean, we have built walls and we've had to tear walls down. We had to build walls back,
put
redo
carpet
the
in,
floors,
take
and,
carpet out.
You know, and then like the flood came and I was like, I was devastated. Like I had a moment of fleshly devastation. Yeah. And I'm like, oh gosh, we just got it built. You know, things are good, and you know, and I'm like, now we're gonna start all over. And Nicole, I'll never forget. She said, Tasha, and I'm gonna let you talk here in just a minute, because this is why she is my backbone. This is why God sent her and Annie to me, because when we are fleshly weak, they pick us up, mm-hmm. and I'm like, what are we gonna do?
Like I'm
out in tears, and I'm like, you know, oh my gosh. And she said, Tasha, it'll be better than what it was before.
Amen.
It was better. And so I'll go ahead and let you share a little bit. Then I got a little bit more on that.
Yeah, I never, when the flood came, Andy had called me. I was actually at work. And he said, well, me and Christopher just showed up at the church. There's about 6 inches of water throughout the entire building. You don't think 6 inches of water is that much until you walk through water and it's nasty and it's 6 inches deep and you see all your hard work under the water. But when he sent me pictures and then Tasha had called me, I just knew in my spirit, God was saying, I'm gonna make it better than what mm-hmm. you had before. And I just kept telling that, you know, we had some of the school teachers and stuff down there, and they were really devastated to see all their kids' schoolwork and books and everything they had done underwater. And I just kept telling them, no, you know, when God flooded the earth, he made it better when it came back. Mm-hmm. When the leprosy got in the water, he was better when he come out. Yeah. I just knew in my spirit, God is going to make it better. It's going to be better than before. And, you know, I've just really, in the process, when Tasha was talking about God sending people and stuff, I have had to learn, even as I consider myself more of a spirit, a seasoned Christian, especially in the last 3 or 4 years, but God has had to show me to love people where they're at, mm-hmm. not where I see them in the, like with my prophecy or discernment or in the future or where I wish they were, like if they would just give up their sin, but to love them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
He was like, you know, you need to love them right where they're at. And I would say that has been what God has taught me through mm-hmm. this all mm-hmm. is loving people where they're at, loving them with their addictions, loving them with their fleshly desires of sin, just loving them where they're at. And that has been hard for me. I was one that was like, I'm straightforward with my kids. My kids will tell you, mama's the more, she said don't do it, and you know, no, we're not going out to eat, and dad's the one like, we can go out to eat, you know.
I always see him at Mexican picking up takeout. He said, yeah. We just pick it up and take it home because it's too busy here.
Yeah, our Griffin, our number four, is our little wild child. And he has made us think, you know, I remember telling some of the nurses, like, he's number four. I should be a pro at this. But he is really, like, threw in some rocks at me that I'm not sure. Like, I'm like, what is going on here? But, no, it's been good. God has been so good to us through the flood. You know, everything is just lining up to what he wants us to do. And he's sending us people in the process.
Yes, he is.
Mm. During the flood, when we were in the muck and we were doing, God sent us some men that I know would – they were watching Andy and Christopher the whole time to see, like, these guys just did this. And they were people that I'm sure were like, they are fixing to lose it They're mm-hmm. going to lose it on all the women that are bossing them around in there. They're going to lose it that they're having to do all that carpet removal after putting it in. I'm talking like people that were living like completely not in church, and God has sent them, and you see a radical change in them. Wow. You know, they one of the guys made a statement, and Andy don't like to take any credit. He gives God all glory. Mm-hmm. But Andy is, I will have to say, he is my voice of reason. Like, he will, you know, be so calm about things, and I'm more of the dramatic overload, you know, for people. But he would be so calm and like, nope, we're just going to keep going. We're just going to keep going. And now you see these men just coming in the church, and you see their growth. You see wow. that they're, Amen. You know, God sent us people that didn't even believe in God, and they were in there helping us get our mm-hmm. building back for people. I'm talking like people who claim to be atheists.
Yeah.
People wow. who were saying, oh, I can't come help, because you would think they would say, I can't come help because I'm going to be at the bar. And they were in there till midnight with us pulling up carpet.
Yeah. Wow.
They didn't have time to go to the bar. You know, they didn't have time to go meet a drug dealer. They were in there doing it. Yeah. And that's just me being transparent with yeah. you all. There's people that were, you would think, like, what are they doing here? And they were just pouring their heart into that building, wow. trying to get it ready with us. And I think it was because of how faithful God is, but it's also our obedience to God that we're going to keep going. Yeah. This is not going to get us down. We're going to keep trying. We're going to keep building this for your kingdom, for yeah. your glory, not ours, but for yours. And it has just been a true blessing to see the people coming in that God is radically changing. I'm talking about radically changing. People getting healed, people getting delivered, people not picking up another bottle of alcohol ever again. It has been amazing to see.
Wow. And see, that kind of goes along with that reduce, because like he, like pruning, he always would do that to bring more, like you were mm-hmm. saying. Like the pruning was always to strip away so that more wine can be produced yeah. or more oil can be produced every single time. So, wow, that's so prophetic, I feel like, to what, like, he's doing with you all. And that's awesome. I didn't realize, like, I mean, I knew that God was working, but I didn't realize just the extent of what he was doing. And I think, you know, it's easy to feel alone, like, when that kind of stuff happens, like, to your church. Like, oh, my gosh, mm-hmm. are we the only ones going through this? But you would be surprised, like, with all of this weather and stuff that's been coming through. Like, we've heard some testimonies from some different churches. I know one church, their roof blew off. Literally.
Yeah.
And the Lord was speaking to them about healing, like how he wanted to use their church for healing, like physical healing, like from, you know, medical type healing. And it reminded me when they said that of like them lowering the yeah, friend down the roof. Like he yeah. tore yeah. off the roof. Yeah. And
that's what I thought when you said that.
Yeah. And they were like, the Lord is just, there's an anointing here for healing. And when we just surrender to him and don't focus so much on, oh my gosh, our roof is off or this is going on.
Like, but not only is God sending the people that you wouldn't expect, the churches, other churches that have stepped up to say, this is another one of, like, we're in it with you. Yeah. And they have not been able to actually come, but they've been financially blessing us.
Yes.
I don't want to give, like, that's when you know the body is all working for the same
goals.
Out goal in life. Like, they've poured into us, and whether it was $10, $1,000, $5,000, I'm whatever. Telling you, God has, I pray every time when I go over their thank you letters or anything, I pray God bless them. You know,
yes,
they blessed us, and I'm bless them for blessing us, God.
Amen.
Because it's been nice to see, you know, and we want to get to where when we are, where we can bless other churches or other ministries, we want to do that.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, we're not saying keep blessing us and not, we want
not
to reach
to.
Out and we want to help other churches and yeah. we want to be able to bless other small communities.
To give back. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think, you know, everybody goes through things for a reason. And if anything we can do to be an encouragement to other people that have planted churches or struggling about the consistency and like where God takes you and brings you from, the ups and the downs. And because like she said, the people that are God to bring in, I told God this a long time ago, and I'm telling you, he has brought us some wild ones, you know. But I said, God, I want the ones that nobody else does. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, because sometimes as a culture church, clean up before you come in. yeah. you know, and or you feel like you have to clean up before you go into a church house. And, you know, and I know there are a lot that are not, but I'm just saying that just sometimes I've heard that from people. You know, I just mm-hmm. felt like I didn't fit in. I felt like everybody was perfect and I was not. Being transparent, as Nicole said, is the key to everything. I tell my people all the time, if I can't be transparent with you, with my struggles and what I've been through, how can you be transparent with God for one thing or anybody else? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I've struggled with depression, and this has been in the last 4 or 5 years, you know, I mean, but I know who my God is, and I know who mm-hmm. I am in Christ, and I shut it out. But that doesn't mean because we're pastors or it looks like we got it all together that we do, because we're flesh and we're human too. You know, we have to repent daily, just as Paul said. But, you know, what people see can be more powerful than what you say. Mm-hmm. You know, your worship is a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Your walk with Christ is a lifestyle. It's how you present yourself. It's how you respond. It's how you act. It's not all, because you can tell me anything you want to, but until I see it, I'm not going to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you can speak the word of Christ, but if you don't live it, Greg, then there's no evidence there. There will be evidence of Christ in you.
Yes.
And I told her, I had been saying this, you know, what the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for our good. We all know that scripture, you know, and I really had to really dig into it. And I'm like, okay, God, I keep saying this. I was like, what the enemy means for evil, you're going to turn around for our good every time we have a downfall or something happens. And so I really got researching that scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 15. It's about Joseph. And I thought about this, and I was praying about it this morning. I'm like, I hope this can encourage somebody out there, even if it's a personal thing you're going through, or if it's a body of believers or a church or ministers, or any type of leaders. But like with Joseph, you know, God gave him a vision, gave him a dream,
mm-hmm.
and his brothers were jealous, right? So sometimes the world gets jealous. Well, he went to the pit. They sent him to the pit. And then from the pit, he went to Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house, he went to the prison. But what, you know, what I got out of that, and then from prison, then he got put into the palace, you know? But I thought about all of that time that the enemy meant evil for Joseph. But what God was actually doing in the kingdom was promoting him.
Mm.
So, like, when he went from the pit, he got promoted to Potiphar's house. He found favor there, but the enemy stepped in again, right?
Yeah.
And then what the world seemed like it was a setback because he got put in prison, was actually a promotion in God's kingdom, because it set him up to get to be able to tell the dreams of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, it promoted him from that to the palace, and then he got to save God's people in the famine. You know, and I think about all those things that we've been going through, and what fleshly I felt like at one point was a setback. It was just a promotion in God's kingdom that he keeps promoting us. And what is he promoting us for? For the people.
Yeah.
Not for fame, not for glory, not for what we have done. It's for his people. And I see that every phase that God has took us through, that God keeps sending us more people, new mm-hmm. people, and people that are broken, and I'm you know, that are needing a change. I mean, it's like this boy that has come. I won't say his name, but I don't know, they may be listening, because the guy he works with, you know, he probably listens in some. But he came, and the first Sunday that he was there, I'd already knew his story, that he had battled with alcoholism and drugs, and he was there, and you could just see the desperation in his face. I mean, he was just sad and broken. And, you know, when he come to the altar, I could smell the liquor on his body, you know, and he had said that he hadn't had anything since that day before. But anybody who knows alcoholism or alcoholics, it just sometimes comes off you. And he was just broken. And, you know, and I told him, I said, don't you worry about what the enemy is telling you today. God is doing something. And he went to the altar, and God is doing something good in your life. And he wants to do better. And he rededicated his life that day. And so I'm not going to go into his full story, but anyway, he was an alcoholic on that Sunday. But he come in the next Sunday, and he come in with a different look, even his posture was changed. He was grinning from ear to ear, and I don't care what you wear. Y'all know me. I don't care the clothes that's on you. As long as you're appropriate, you wear what you got. If you can get in the church house, that's fine. But even, like, his clothes were different, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He just looked nice. He wanted to. You could tell that inside had started to change in him.
Yeah.
And he come and he hugged me. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you look great today. And he said, I feel great. And he said, he pulled out of it. And I said, oh, how you doing? He said, he pulled out of his pocket one of those little Jesuses. And he said, I carry him around wherever I go. And he said, every time I feel down, I pull it out of my pocket. Yeah. So that's what God's doing. He is radically changing people, and he's been headstrong ever since.
Amen. You know? Well, that is such a powerful. I want to close out in prayer if we can. We have like a minute left, but I just want to pray for you guys. Greg, if you want to jump in. We got to make it quick. But thank you all so much for coming on, Nicole and Tasha. And let's just pray. And listeners, join in. Let's pray for this ministry and what God's doing, because we want to see God fulfill his plans through this ministry. So, Lord, we just lift up Kingdom First to you right now and Fresh Fire, Lord. Everything that is connected with these believers, Lord, that you've anointed for such a time as this, Lord, we pray that we thank you, Lord, that what the enemy is meaning for evil, Lord, that you are promoting them in the spirit, God. You're promoting them in the kingdom, and you have souls picked out for them waiting in their past that are going to come and be filled with your presence and changed by the anointing and the message that you've given this group of believers, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would give all of us, put it on our heart, Lord, how we can help one another and how we can come alongside and partner with what you're doing in this area and in Caneyville. And we just believe, God, for just revival to break out in Caneyville in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the souls that are coming into your kingdom. Bless them, Lord, and be with them from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 We love you guys. We will be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.